The times we live in are difficult, some might even say tumultuous. If you look around, you can find much to be fearful of. The economy, current world affairs, wars. We can let our fears get to us, or we can stop, take a minute, and look at what the Bible has to teach us about this world, fear, our future, and the courage we can have as we face all of these things. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. The women who went to Jesus' tomb on Easter morning had much to be fearful of. They had seen Jesus falsely accused, maliciously beaten, and brutally executed. They felt lost without Jesus. But then they had an encounter with an angel, and that changed everything for them. Okay, today, Phil, we transition in our series, The Heart of the Cross, from the words from the cross to the real last words of the cross, as you call it. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, you know, actually, it was Jim Boyce that had the idea that we should call these the real last words of Christ. And his point was that although we often talk about the so-called last words of Christ, in other words, the things that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross, there are actually some very important things that Jesus said after that, particularly things that he said in the days after his resurrection from the grave, when he was communicating very important things to his disciples about the work of the church. And even after that, I mean, there are examples in the book of Acts, for example, where Jesus comes and speaks audibly to the apostle Paul, for example. You know, the real last words of Christ, those are the things that Jesus said after he was raised from the grave, and we shouldn't forget about those.
One of the words you'll talk about is the word fear, and here's a word that shows up all throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and it's an interesting concept to deal with because we're all afraid of something. We all fear something, especially now, the economy, wars and rumors of wars, things like that. Why should we as Christians have nothing to fear?
Well, you know, one thing is for sure, Mark, from the Scriptures, and that is that we don't have any reason to fear. And the reason we know this is because the single most frequently issued command in Scripture is, do not be afraid, do not fear. Well, what does that tell you about the human condition? What does that tell you about human beings? Well, we are a fearful bunch. If we need to be told repeatedly by Jesus himself, by angels, by prophets, do not be afraid, fear not. Well, it tells us that we have a lot of fears, but also that those fears are not well grounded if we have a genuine trust in God and a true relationship of saving faith with his son, Jesus Christ. And in today's passage, Mark, Jesus himself will come to some of his first disciples outside the empty tomb, but really he's coming to us as well. And he's saying, don't be afraid, fear not. You don't know what the future holds. I understand that, but trust yourself to me and trust me. You don't have anything to be afraid of. That's the message that Jesus gives to us today.
One of the ways we can find comfort from our fears is, as Philippians 3:10 says, in the power of his resurrection. What does that mean, the power of his resurrection?
No, it's good for us to be thinking about, because with this message, Mark, we're turning from the cross to the empty tomb. We're turning from the crucifixion to the resurrection. And it is in the empty tomb, or out of the empty tomb, maybe I should say, supremely, that the power of God is demonstrated, his power over death, Christ's victory over sin. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says that same power that was at work by the Holy Spirit raising the physical body of Jesus from the grave, that same power is now at work in us as we believe in Christ. How is that power at work in us? It's at work to give us peace from our fears. It's at work to give us forgiveness from our sins. It is at work to give us hope for the future. It is at work to give us love in our hearts when it's hard for us to love other people. I mean, this is the amazing power of God that is at work in us, and it's the power of the resurrection.
You mentioned the words all through Scripture, fear not, being mentioned time and time again. The women who went to that empty tomb to look for Jesus encountered an angel who said those very same things. What is the role of angels in the Bible, and how do we understand what part they play in the spiritual realm?
You know, when you hear the angels in Scripture, Mark, one of the things you often hear them saying is, fear not. That shows you how mighty and awesome they are, how transcendent and bright and shining they are, that typically when people have an encounter, a visible encounter with an angel, their first impulse is to worship and also to fear. But the angels are very reassuring. They're always coming with these words of comfort. And that's part of the role of angels. What are the angels in Scripture? They are warriors in the army of God. They are messengers who bring words of God's grace and sometimes prophetic words about the future. The angels are worshipers supremely. They are worshiping and praising God in heaven constantly. They are protectors. We often talk about guardian angels, and that's a biblical concept, particularly in the Psalms. There's a protective role that angels play for the people of God. These things are mysterious to us. Most of us are not aware frequently of having contact with angels, and yet the Bible talks about them in a very matter-of-fact way as the servants of God in all of these ways.
One of the greatest fears we have as human beings is a fear of death. And how and why should we as believers have no fear of death?
Well, in one sense, I think it's understandable that we would be fearful of actually the physical process of dying. You know, there's no fully satisfactory way to prepare for that. That's something we can pray about and anticipate and ask God for grace for. But when the time comes, what will that be like, finally, to leave go of this life and enter the next life? What we know for sure is that God is the God of the resurrection. And Jesus says, you don't need to fear the consequences of death or what will come afterwards, because I have conquered death. That's the message of the empty tomb, that Jesus himself has gone through death, come through death, raised in a glorious, everlasting, transcendent, beautiful, radiant body. And now we have the promise of Jesus that when we die, we will nevertheless rise again through faith in him. He has the power of that. We can believe that because Jesus himself has demonstrated that through his own empty tomb.
You just used the words pray and anticipate, and perhaps that's a good answer to the question I had next. We're all going to deal with fear in our lives. What are some practical ways we can prepare ourselves for the fear that we are going to definitely experience in our daily lives?
Yeah, I mean, I think prayer is a significant part of that answer, Mark. I think I would begin, though, with saying it's important for us to identify our fears. I find that very helpful spiritually when I'm feeling uneasy, anxious about something. To be very specific with myself, now, what actually am I afraid of? Am I afraid of being rejected by another person? Am I afraid of being in poverty? Am I afraid of losing something I value? Being as specific as possible, something I often ask in pastoral ministry, what's your biggest fear? Often a question I'll ask when I'm, say, in a hospital room with someone. And sometimes their biggest fear is that they're going to die. But usually it isn't. There's usually some other fear, the fear of suffering somebody else may go through, or the fear of something that's been left unfinished. But whatever it is, it's very helpful for us to be specific about what our fear is, because then we can ask ourselves the question, now, what is it about the character of God? Or what is it about the grace of God? Or what is it about the promises of Scripture? Or what is it about the truth of the gospel that speaks very specifically to this fear? Maybe it's the promise that God will not leave us or forsake us. Maybe that's the promise I really need to hold on to. Maybe it's the promise of the resurrection that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me and will take me there. Maybe it's the promise that God will provide for my needs and I don't need to worry about tomorrow. I mean, there's promises in the Bible for all of these things, Mark. But we identify our fears. We meditate on the promises of God that relate to those fears. And we do turn those fears over to the Lord in prayer. I mean, my mother-in-law has a wonderful way of saying it. Why pray when you can worry? She says, when of course the truth is exactly the opposite. Why worry when you can pray? That's, you know, the antidote, the remedy that we should turn to, just asking God for help in the areas where we're fearful.
I think your mother-in-law knows my mother. I believe that. Well, of course, fear is not exclusive to Christians. As a matter of fact, in the message you'll talk about, the late philosopher and skeptic Bertrand Russell, who said that religion is the product of fear. And we've heard Bill Maher say something very similar lately. If you had the opportunity to talk with Russell, how would you answer him regarding that statement? Would you refute that claim that indeed religion is a product of fear, or wouldn't you?
Yeah, I'd sort of take it half and half, give him a kind of yes and no on that one, Mark. I think it's important to acknowledge that human beings are fearful and we're fearful of many things. I mean, it'd be an interesting question to ask a skeptic. Well, why are we fearful if we don't really have anything to be fearful of? Or what comfort or hope would you give to the human race if we are so afraid? And I think it's a wonderful thing about the Bible and about the grace that God has for us in Jesus. It actually answers our fears, not because out of our own wishes and desires to be comforted, that we make up some kind of comfort. It's not that. It's because God actually does have comfort for the fears of the human heart.
Indeed, throughout Scripture, the words fear not are heard. But also we remember, for example, in the book of Joshua, that we're to be strong. to be courageous. Can you give us some verses that would encourage us to have that kind of courage?
Well, you've mentioned one of my favorites there, Mark. It's a great one, isn't it? From the words of Joshua. And you're right. It's not just not being afraid, although there's something to that, but it's also taking courage, taking heart, being courageous in our personal evangelism, being bold in the face of danger because we have confidence in God. It's having courage to die well when the time comes for us to die. And I think a very helpful verse from Scripture that encourages us in that comes from the words of Jesus himself when he said to his disciples, look, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But that's not all that Jesus said. He went on to say, take heart, take courage, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome all the difficulties and dangers of the world. I have overcome death itself. And so that's a good encouragement for us today, Mark, and for our listeners. I don't know what problems you may be facing entirely right now, or our listeners. There may be a wide range of different things that they're facing right now. Some of those problems may really seem overwhelming. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the courage that he gives to every believer's soul.
All right. Thank you, Phil. Turn with me now in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, and let's listen to Dr. Ryken as he continues teaching from the heart of the cross.
Perhaps you have noticed that angels are trendy. They have their own books. They have their own calendars. They have their own notepads and their own stamps and even their own home pages. Angels have their own television program, Touched by an Angel. And as they have for some decades now, they have their own baseball team known as the Anaheim Angels. More recently, some angels have even become stars of stage and screen. During the 1996 holidays, two angel movies were hits at the box office. One of them was called Michael and starred John Travolta. The other was called The Preacher's Wife and starred Whitney Houston and Denzel Washington, who played the angel. If you've seen either of these films, you know that the angels in them are no angels, especially in Travolta's case. They are more like human beings. They are irreverent. They wear suits. They have fashionable hairdos. They have doubts and problems. They even have romance. These angels might be fun to dance with, but they are not the kind of creatures one is tempted to fall down and worship. Real angels are different. They are the kind of creatures you would be inclined to worship. I have never seen an angel, as far as I know, but the Bible describes them as beings of dazzling brightness. The response they usually get from human beings is not wonder or laughter, but sheer, bone-rattling terror. Just ask the Roman soldiers who were responsible for guarding the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth. Early on the first day of the week, as some women went to look at Jesus' tomb, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You may not see anything like that at the movies, but that is what angels are really like. They are powerful, thunderous, dazzling, luminescent. Just a single angel can make a platoon of hardened warriors shake in their boots and then faint with fear. One of the wonderful things about angels is that they seem to know how terrifying they can be to us. Maybe it is the way they can see the whites of our eyes. Maybe it is the way our jaws hang open or the way our knees knock together. In any case, angels are always quick to comfort God's friends. Madeline L'Engle observes that in Scripture, whenever an angel appears to anyone, the angel's first words usually are, "Fear not," which gives us an idea what angels must have looked like. "Fear not" is what the angels said to the shepherds at the first Christmas as they were keeping their flocks by night. "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them,
and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel at the empty tomb said the same thing, Do not be afraid. Even when God's messengers come to us with good news, they must first tell us, Fear not. Women who went to the tomb on that first Easter morning had plenty of reasons to be afraid, not even counting the angel. They had witnessed the trial and the bitter crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. They had seen their beloved friend falsely accused, wrongfully convicted, maliciously beaten, and then brutally executed. And they had watched as his lifeless body was taken down from the cross and then laid in a tomb. And then they saw and heard the heavy stone rolled into the rock to close him up in death. Can you imagine their anguish or their fear? They had even more reason to be afraid when they returned to the tomb on the third day. As they approached in the morning darkness, they were startled to see the grave with its black mouth gaping open and the gravestone rolled away. An open grave is always a frightful thing. Who knows what apparitions may come from it? And then, after everything else, the women came face to face with an angel who sounded like thunder and looked like lightning. They must have been sore afraid. The English philosopher Bertrand Russell, I suppose like Sigmund Freud before him, believed that religion is the product of phobia. He wrote, Religion is based, I think, primarily and mainly upon fear. It is partly the terror of the unknown and partly the wish to feel that you have a kind of elder brother who will stand by you in all your troubles and disputes. Fear is the basis of the whole thing, the fear of the mysterious, fear of defeat, fear of death. Was Russell right? Is true religion mostly the product of our fears? Well, he was right about at least two things. First of all, he was right to say that human beings are fearful. And we have good reason to be afraid. We may not be afraid of angels anymore, but we have plenty of other things to fear. There is the fear of failure, the fear of the dark, the fear of the unknown, the fear of heights, the fear of snakes, the fear of spiders, the fear of AIDS. There is the fear of intimacy, the fear of growing up, the fear of the future. And then there is that sum of all fears, the fear of death. What are you afraid of? You must be afraid of something. Nearly everyone is. What things keep you awake at night? What things do you find yourself worrying about on your way to work or on your way home? You may be afraid of losing your job. You may be afraid of suffering. You may be afraid of what is happening in your family. You may be afraid of ending up all alone in the world. It may be that you even tell yourself from time to time that you really have nothing to fear, that the only thing to fear is fear itself. And that works fine for a while until you get what you are afraid of, fear itself. And then you are back to being afraid all over again. The other thing Bertrand Russell was right about is that Christianity offers a remedy for fear. Russell himself was scornful of that remedy. He wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, he even wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. But the God Christians worship does have a word for the fearful. That is part of the truth of Christianity. That is part of what Christianity is all about. That word is given to us twice in the passage we have read already, both by the angel and by Jesus himself. It is the command repeated more than any other in the pages of the Bible, which should tell us something about ourselves and something about what God offers us. It is the command, fear not. Now, whenever you are fearful, it is nice to be told not to be afraid, especially if you are told that by someone you trust. But it is much more comforting to be given a good reason not to be afraid. Imagine for a moment that you must travel through a dark and dangerous forest on a moonless night. Now, it would be nice for someone to tell you not to be afraid. It would be nice for them to say that more than once, maybe several times. But it would be much more comforting for someone to say, here, take this giant flashlight with you. That would be especially comforting when you wander in the pitch black and something flutters against your face. It is much better to have a reason not to be afraid than simply to be told not to be afraid. And that is the reason why this angel was such a comfort to the women at the empty tomb. He gave them good reason to fear not. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The angel begins by consoling the women. He understands why they are fearful. He knows that they feel lost without Jesus. He knows that they are looking for him and still grieving over his death. But he also knows that there is no reason for them to be afraid. The reason Jesus is not in the tomb is because he has risen from the dead. The angel repeats that message twice to make sure that they do not miss the main point. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. And then again, he has risen from the dead. The angel even begins to provide for them tangible evidence of the resurrection. He invites them to come and see the place where he lay. Despite the armed guard and the heavy stone, the tomb is empty. And the angel interprets that fact for these women. Jesus has risen from the dead. And if that is true, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then there is no reason to be afraid. There is no reason to fear loneliness because their friend has returned. There's no need to fear loss because what they have lost will soon be recovered. They do not need to fear grief or suffering because the angel has for them good news of great joy. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ calms every fear, or at least it ought to. The Bible says the women hurried away from the tomb afraid, yet filled with joy. Despite their joy, despite this good, calming news from the angel, they are still afraid. Why is that? I do not know. I do not know why the women were still fearful. Perhaps what the angel told them sounded too good to be true. Perhaps they could not quite bring themselves to believe it. Or perhaps the very idea of this man rising from the dead sounded frightening. What would he look like? In any case, they were afraid, as we human beings so often are. Suddenly, Jesus met them. He met them right in the middle of their fear, and the first thing he said to them was simply, "Greetings." Very naturally, the way a friend would greet a friend on any occasion. Literally, what he said was, "Rejoice," which is what the women had already begun to do. And yet, because they were still afraid, Jesus repeated the angel's message for the fearful, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Unlike the angel, Jesus does not list the reasons why they should not be afraid. He doesn't need to. He is the reason. Jesus Christ, standing before them, risen from the dead, is the answer to all their fears. They do not need to fear this body that appears before them. He is no ghost. Jesus rose from the dead in a real body. Because Jesus is alive, the women no longer need to fear the future. For 3 days they had been dreading living without Christ. They did not know what they would do or where they would go. But now they know that whatever the future holds, they will face it with the help and the living presence of Christ Himself. And best of all, because Jesus is alive, they do not need to fear death. The reason God raised Jesus from the dead is to show that He has conquered death once and for all. It was not enough for Jesus simply to die for the sins of His people. If He had been crucified and then buried, then death would have had the last word. Jesus needed to be raised from the dead to win the victory over death. And His resurrection is the proof that everyone who trusts in Him will also be raised from the dead. Jesus' friends have nothing to be afraid of, not even death. Bertrand Russell believed that Christians were looking for an elder brother to stand beside them in their troubles. Well, Bertrand Russell was wrong about a lot of things, but he was right about that too. We do need a big brother to save us and to protect us and to comfort us. And the wonderful thing about the Bible and about the message of Christianity is that that elder brother has a name and a face and a body. His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that He is not ashamed to call all Christians His brothers. And if that elder brother is the answer to your biggest fears, to the fears of isolation and the future and even death itself, then He must also be the answer to your small fears. When you come to know Jesus, He gives this same message to you that He gave to His friends right after He was raised from the dead. Do not be afraid.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, God's Living Word with Pastor the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support of this ministry.